Today, we're wrapping up this series, and we've been asking this question. If Jesus changed everything then what does that change for me now? Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus was crucified and then laid in a tomb. But here's the deal. Nobody could find the body of Jesus. They searched and they searched. Well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. Well, maybe they hallucinated. Well, maybe it was just all a hoax. Well, but nobody could find the body of Jesus. And then, on record, 500 impartial eyewitnesses came forward to say, "We've seen him. We have seen the risen Christ. We have seen him with our own eyes." And everything changed. Then, cowards became courageous. The disciples of Jesus who were scattering and running were now bold in their faith, willing to risk their lives, willing to die for what they believed, but what they knew to be true. In fact, all of them except for John, and of course Judas, the one except for the other 11, the 10 of them, they would all be martyred for their faith. Then they didn't know that at the time, but they would all not just risk, they would give their life for what they knew to be true. Jesus changed everything then. But our question is, what does that change now? What does the greatest event in history change for us now? What does it matter now? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus Christ make in my life now? And we've asked the question, what difference does it make when I feel hopeless? We've asked the question, what difference does it make when I feel purposeless? What difference does it make when I feel the regret from my past? What difference does it make when I feel pain and when I suffer in this life? And then the question that we want to ask today, if Jesus changed everything then what does that change for me now when I face death? I know, it's not the cheeriest subject, but it's an important one for us to talk about. You see, here's the deal. Rich, poor, young, old, inevitably we will all face death. It has been said that death is the equalizer of all human experience. And just this past week, I got a call from my younger sister. She lost her best friend since elementary. She was barely 40 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but that just sounds really young to me. But here's what James said. The brother of Jesus said, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone." Now, before we all get good and depressed this morning, I want you to lean over to your neighbor and tell them the good news is coming. Come on, you can be a little more enthusiastic than that. Those of you worshiping with us online, lean over, tell somebody, or just tell yourself, I don't know, the good news is coming. Because here's the deal. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this, and we have been looking at the last days of Jesus' life, the events leading up to the crucifixion. And what have we seen in the life of Jesus? We have seen that he's been betrayed. We've seen that he's been denied by his best friends, his closest followers. We've seen that he has been arrested. He's been mocked. He has been beaten, literally beaten within an inch of his life. He's kept alive just enough so that he can stand trial, so that they can nail him to a cross. A cross. The cruelest tool of torture in the Romans' toolbox. They were intentionally brutal through the cross because they reserved it for the worst of the worst. I don't know if you've ever heard the song, "The Old Rugged Cross." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And it certainly was that. And I love the song, but I'm not so sure that it was on a hill far away. You see, the Romans, they didn't play like that. That would have been a little too sanitized for them. No, what they wanted to do, they didn't want the cross to be distanced. They wanted you to experience it up close and personal. So what would they do? They would put the crosses along the road so that people, so that families would have to pass by it and to look up and see the people hanging on that cross as if to say, this is what happens to criminals around here. This is what happens when you defy Rome. It was up close, and it was personal. Now, maybe you're new to the Bible. Maybe you're new to Christianity. You're just beginning to explore the claims of Christianity. Even so, you might be familiar with the imagery. Now, the imagery that I'm talking about are the three wooden crosses. Not just one, but three wooden crosses. One reserved, of course, for Jesus Christ. But the other two crosses. That's what I want us to look at today. Two crosses for two thieves placed on each side of Jesus. Thanks to Matthew and Luke, that's who we're going to be following today. They detail what takes place. The robbers who were being crucified beside Jesus, they also insulted him. One of the criminals on a cross began to shout insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. So obviously they had heard a little something about him, enough to mock him. They go, one of them goes on, but the other criminal stopped him and said, you should fear God. You are getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting just what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. I kind of understand the mocking and the taunting, at least from the people who they thought they had the moral high ground. But two guys being crucified, throwing shade at another crucified man, hurling insults at another crucified man. I mean, who does that? Well, these guys do. We don't know much about them. We don't know their names. We don't know what they did to end up on those crosses, but we know them. We know their character. In a world of givers and takers, these guys were the takers. They took what they wanted, and they took it when they wanted. And here they are, hurling insults at Jesus. Jesus, bloodied, half dead, responds like this. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Two thieves, one on each side. And they both hear Jesus utter this prayer. I don't know about you, but if I had been Jesus, there might have been some other things that I wanted to say. But Jesus prays a prayer of grace over them. And everyone there who is persecuting him, and everyone who would ever persecute him. And he prays over them. And something begins to change. We don't know what exactly, but as the scripture continues, we find out that one of the criminals on a cross began to shout insults at Jesus. He's still at it. Aren't you the Christ? Then save yourself and us. One of the thieves is continuing to hurl the insults at Jesus. His heart is getting harder. But the other thief, something else is happening to him. His heart, in fact, is getting softer in this moment. Here's how he responds. He says, "You should fear God." This is him speaking to the other criminal. "You should fear God. You are getting the same punishment he is. But here's the difference. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, this is unbelievable to me. I mean, this is the thief who just moments before was hurling these insults, cursing Jesus with his final breath. This is a thief who's hanging there, and yet something happens. All we know is that he heard Jesus pray. I want you to look at these words again. Something changed. Something happened. And listen to the words from the thief himself. "You should fear God. You are getting the same punishment he is. We are punished justly, getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, I don't think the thief knew it in the moment. I know he didn't know it in the moment. But he just outlined for us a simple explanation of the saving grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know sometimes when we talk about the gospel, it can get really complicated and layer upon layer. But this thief, common criminal, he cuts right to the heart of it. Look at what he says. Number one, he says, "Fear God." Not just fear man or fear what might be, fear God. He recognizes Jesus as God. Second, we are punished justly, getting what we deserve. And then third, this man has done nothing wrong. The change in him, this is unbelievable. Okay, this is a guy who's never been to a Bible study, by the way. No one's ever walked with him, discipled him, mentored him. But there's something about this Jesus. And again, he was probably somewhat familiar with him. I mean, he's probably heard something about Jesus, but something is changing in his heart. What is it? Well, he knows that Jesus is God. And he knows that he's guilty. And he knows that Jesus isn't. Three things we see him say here. Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. He says, "I am a sinner, and therefore I need a Savior." Three things that he outlines that he believes. And then, because of that small little bit of knowledge, he makes a big request. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This guy, insulting Jesus. And now he wants to plead for mercy. This guy, who has wasted his life, spent his life, who knows how many people he's hurt? Who knows how many rules he has broken? He has broken the very law of God, not once, but over and over and over, even hanging on a cross just moments before, he was still cursing the Son of God. And now he wants to plead for mercy? Who does this guy think he is? What right does he think he has to ask Jesus for anything? You want to know? You really want to know? It's the same right that you and I have to ask. Because here's the truth. I'm the thief. And so are you. That thief hanging on that cross, that's us. Hopeless. Nothing to offer Jesus in return. Nothing of value. We have nothing. Yet just a request. A request to Jesus to remember. That's us. So what does the thief get? Well, let's just look at how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. I love how Alistair Begg envisions this moment. Maybe you've heard him preach this before, but in his mind as he envisions it, the thief makes his way into paradise and he meets an angel, and that angel is very confused. The angel is confused and says to the thief, now how did you get here? And the thief, just as confused as the angel, says, I don't know. All I know is that the man on the middle cross said I could come. Friend, can I tell you, the man on the middle cross says that you can come too. The same grace that was extended to that thief is extended to us as well. Inevitably, one day, we will face death. And facing death, what did this thief do? He placed his trust in Jesus for eternal life. The question is, what about you? Who are you trusting? When death extends a hand to you, whose hand will you take? The thief pleads for mercy. And what does he get? He gets grace. He gets a welcome home from the likes of Abraham and Moses. But unlike the repentant thief, the other thief continues to reject God in high-handed rebellion to God. To the very bitter end. And he gets what he deserves. The repentant thief gets everything he does not deserve. He gets grace. Maybe you're thinking, one of these days, I want to hear welcome home too. I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. Well, then consider these three confessions. The first confession is that Jesus is God. What did the thief say? He said, fear God. You should fear God. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you should respect him. You should have a healthy respect for God. Now, what else is it saying? It's saying that the thief is saying this isn't just Jesus, a man among men. This isn't just one voice among many voices. This is the voice among many voices. This is the king among other kings. This is the Lord among other lords. This is the authority over all other authorities. And what he says goes. Now, what the thief could not have known was that days later, Jesus would walk out of his own grave and he would prove that every promise was true. That truly, he was the Son of God. That was the first confession. The second confession is this. I am a sinner. Now, I get it. This one is really hard for us. It's just baked in our human DNA, in our flesh, and in our pride. We think to say that I am a sinner is to somehow say that I am worthless. But listen, friend, to say I am a sinner is to actually say how much you are worth. It's not to say that you are worthless. It is to say you are worth the price that God paid when he sent his one and only son to hang on that cross to die for you. That's what you're worth. That's what you're worth. And the other side of that coin, to not admit sin, to not admit guilt, is to say that Jesus died for nothing. You know, I've heard it said, if you were the only one on earth, Jesus would have died for you. Can I ask you a very pointed question? If you were the only one on earth, do you believe that Jesus would have needed to die for you? Oh. Because I got to tell you, there's some days where I start thinking, well, I'm not as bad as, you know. Well, I wouldn't have ended up on one of those crosses. Yes, I would. If you have violated God's law in even the smallest way, then you have violated all of it. The price of admission is admission of need. I'm a sinner. That's the second confession. The third is that Christ is sinless. Now, why is this important? This is so important because it takes a sinless person to pay for the sins of someone else. Christ is sinless. The thief said it first, but every believer has confessed it since that day. What did he say? He said, "This man has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. And me, I'm getting what I deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." That's the third confession. Christ is sinless. The Apostle Paul, he puts it like this. He says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you get the sense of the sweet exchange that's taking place? The exchange of our sin. God made him who had no sin. He was sinless. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, to take on our sin. And in exchange, we're getting the righteousness of God, a right standing with God. In Romans, Paul would put it like this. He would say, "For the wages of sin is what? Is death." Not just a physical death. Sin did usher in physical death, but also a spiritual death where we are separated from God because of our sins. "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I wonder if you've received that. Can I just speak to the person right now who's considered Jesus but not received that promise of salvation? And maybe you've not received it because somewhere along the way, someone told you that God loves good people. And you think, well, that's not me. Maybe someone along the line told you that God loves people who love him first. People who kind of get their act together, clean themselves up, then bring themselves to God, showing, "Hey, God, here's what I'm worth." And God says, "Oh, wow, you're valuable. Okay, I want you." No, 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 no. If that's the message that you've received, I'm sorry. And maybe somewhere along the way, someone's given you the message or implied the message that God can't wait to give you what you've got coming. Now, if I believed those things, I would understand why you might want to be distanced from God. But the one true God doesn't want distance from you. He wants to draw near to you as you draw near to him. What do you believe? Look at the cross. Look at the thief. What do you see? Here's what I see. God is sheer mercy and grace, not easily angered. He's rich in love. He doesn't endlessly nag or scold, nor hold grudges forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs, as high as the heaven is over the earth. So strong is his love to those who fear him. And as far as the sunrise is from the sunset, he has separated us from our sins. As parents feel for their children, God feels for those who fear him. If you've been considering Jesus, I want to encourage you to do more than consider him. Look to the thief on the cross. What does he do? He confesses Jesus is the Son of God. He confesses that he's a sinner. He confesses that Jesus has done nothing wrong, that Christ is sinless. And you can too.